Open your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 as our text this morning as I ask a question. Have I been forgiven? Have I been forgiven? People are curious about that. They want to know. They want to have some confidence. They want to have some assurance that they are not guilty of sin, that their sins have been forgiven. And there's a lot of concern about that in people's lives. In Psalm 32, 1 through 5, this text just fits so perfectly with this question. Have I been forgiven? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Have I been forgiven? God has built into man the need for relationships. It's not intended that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. Does that sound like scripture? Because it is. God intended man to have relationships, friends and family, people with whom he can interact, whom he can love, and from whom he can receive love. This is God's intention, that we have relationships, and we need those relationships. And that's one of the challenges of this health crisis that we're facing today in this country and in the world, is the interruption in the closeness of relationships. And that's why it's imperative that we continue to stay in contact with those we care about. We reach out to folks, visit those that you can safely visit, call those that you can't, but communicate with people, because everyone needs this contact. Everyone needs relationship. But there's something that these relationships cannot satisfy. For there is built into man also the need for God. This, we come with that built in. That need is there, and nothing else can satisfy it. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, you know this passage. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is evidence of the existence of God in nature. And all anyone who does not know God needs to do is look around in nature and see the evidence is there. It is crying out in a voice that cannot be silenced, that can be understood in any language. There is a God. And this is the beginning of man's search. In Psalm 32, verses 4 through 7, we read verses 1 through 5, but listen to this. And I said Psalm 32, and I put the wrong reference down. It's not Psalm 32, but I don't remember where it is. But I've got the reference right here. So, all right. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breadths. A hand measuring how tall a horse is by how many hands. And so you've made my days as hand breadths, and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. For now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Men scurry about in this world, and they act so many times like they're going to live forever. And they heap together wealth and they make plans and all of this, and they make these big crops, but they don't know that they're going to be able to gather those crops in. They don't know if they're going to live that long. That's the reality. Amen. At best, our life is, at our best state, our life is but a vapor, just a puff of steam or a puff of smoke that lasts just a little while. Our age is nothing before God because He is ageless. He's always been and always will be. But the reality is that we go through life and God has set the limits of our days. And we have no say in the matter. We need God. We need God. And so something burns within the heart of man. And that's why we're always searching for something. And people turn to all kinds of things. They turn to drugs. They turn to pleasure. They turn to relationships. They turn to all kinds of things. I remember one singer singing, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." That is so true about man in his quest to find that which satisfies. Man needs God. And when we come to realize that God is what we need, we begin our search for Him. So Paul came to Athens, Greece. And what he saw there disturbed him because the entire city was given to idolatry. Everywhere he went, there were idols of every conceivable type just scattered throughout the city. And so he went to the people and began reasoning with them. And some of the leaders of the Greek people took him to this large meeting place. And they said, "Tell us about this new doctrine you're teaching." And so in verse 19, it says that they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what is this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." And then Luke comments and says, "For the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." I guess that's the first example of a gossip community, I suppose. But that's exactly what was going on. They wanted to learn or tell some new thing. So listen to what Paul said in verse 22 beginning. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" You're searching. You're religious. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, many of them, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,'" in case we missed one. In case we missed one. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times." That goes back to what the psalmist wrote. "Has appointed, determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." That they should seek the Lord. Seeking, there's that quest, folks. There's that search for God. That they seek the Lord. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." So even they realized they were the offspring of God, whoever this God was. Now watch this. When we come to realize that God is what we need, we also have to come to terms with the fact that we are unworthy, that we are sinful, and that we are lost. We have to come to terms with that. We have to accept that. And so Paul told the Athenians, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17. and verse 30. And when we do what God has told us to do, we enter into a relationship with God. That's exactly what we wanted to begin with. That's what we were after. We enter into a relationship with God as His children, and we receive cleansing and pardon and forgiveness. And we are truly made whole or complete. We no longer feel compelled to search for something. We have found that which satisfies, and that is God. But we still sin, don't we? We still fail, don't we? And we continue to need God's forgiveness. But how can I know that God has forgiven me? That's what I'd like to talk about for the remainder of my time. How can I know that God has forgiven me? We all have feelings, right? I mean, all of us do. Feelings are neither good or bad. We have feelings. Feelings of happiness, feelings of sadness. We have feelings of desire. We have feelings of detestment. We have feelings of hunger. We have feelings of tiredness. These are not only our physical feelings, but they're also tied to our emotions. We have feelings. We also feel strongly in our heart things that we believe to be true. Those are considered what we feel too. We feel that we're right, or we feel that we're wrong. We feel that this is the way things should be, or that that is the way things should be. We feel these things. And maybe someone feels like they haven't been forgiven. That's what they feel. We have doubts. We wonder, has God really forgiven me? We have fear. I'm afraid. What if God has not forgiven me? And I'm not trying to minimize these things, because they arise from genuine uncertainty and genuine concern for their soul, for someone's soul. And they need to be dealt with. So let me, to begin this, to answer this question, how can I know that God has forgiven me? There are two ways to be forgiven. Now that's actually incorrect. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that's by the blood of Christ. But there are two ways to access that blood. God has given two ways to access that blood. The first way is coming to Christ, and the second way is returning to Christ. Does that make sense? Coming to Christ and then returning to Christ. So let's talk about coming to Christ for a minute. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you come to Jesus, you have to believe that He is the Son of God. You have to believe He is who He says He is. To come to Jesus means not only have you been searching for God, but you're finding the answers in Christ. And you're ready to give Him your control of your life. You believe who He is, who He says He is. You accept that He is the Son of God. In John 20, verse 31, John wrote about things that had been done, that Jesus did a lot of things that were recorded in this book. But he says there's many other things that are not recorded in this book. And if the world was, well, as the poet said, if the world, if the oceans were ink and all the sky was parchment, it would not be enough to contain all that Jesus said or did. The world could not contain the books that could be written about all that Jesus said or did. How many volumes are there in the Harvard Religious Library, the Vanderbilt Religious Library? And most of these colleges that we had in this country, most of these universities started out as religious institutions, and they built massive libraries. You think about all the books that have ever been written about Christianity, all the books that have been written about Christ, all that have been written. There are millions of books that have been written. But John says these things are written, talking about in his gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God if you would come to Christ. If you would have salvation, You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3:16, the most widely quoted verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You will. You don't have to explain it away. You don't have to try to supplement it. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Because if you believe in Jesus, that means you will do everything he's told you to do. That means you will submit your life to him. That means you will obey his commandments. That means you will do everything he's told you to do. If you believe, and if you say you believe, but you do not obey him, you don't really believe. And thus you will not be saved. And it's that simple. Jesus also said that unless we repent, we will perish. Just like those that Pilate killed. Just like those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And this is in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish just like they did. Repentance is a very important part of believing in Jesus. If you believe in him, you will turn away from your sin and commit your life to doing his will. That's what he's told us to do in Acts 3 verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus basically gave us a working definition of repentance when he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. There's your working definition of repentance. Turning away from the sin, committing your life to the service of the Lord, and then following him. Do it. Don't just talk about it. You do it. That's what repentance involves. And anything short of that, there's not been repentance. Furthermore, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing your faith in Christ is a very important part of believing in Jesus. Opening your mouth and stating, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Just like the man from Ethiopia said to Philip as they were traveling on the road. In Romans 10, 9 and 10. But what does it say? Talking about the scripture. What does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in Jesus, then you will repent. And you will confess that you believe in him. And then you will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Just like Peter told those thousands and thousands that were gathered together on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. In John 3, 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Mark wrote down something Jesus said in Mark 16:16. As Jesus was just before he left to go back to heaven, he told the apostles, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's the moment of transition. You're baptized into Christ. You're not into Christ until that moment. You can believe all day, but if you don't act on that faith, you're not yet in Christ. Does that make sense? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So baptism is that moment, that culmination of the process of believing. It is the culmination of this transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You believe in Jesus enough to repent, to confess your faith in him and be baptized for remission of your sins. All of that is tied in to believing in Jesus. Every bit of that is tied into it. And you separate it out, you leave out any of those things, you don't really believe in Jesus, because that's what he told us to do. All right. So that's the first way you receive forgiveness of sins. In fact, and no one will receive forgiveness of sins the second way unless they receive forgiveness of sins the first way. You have to come to Jesus. You have to be born again, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that simple. But having obeyed the Lord, having become a Christian, then what? Well, there are times when we mess up. There are times when we stumble. And if you read the bulletin article, you'll notice that there are times when we rebel. There are times when we get stubborn, hard-headed. There are times when we just don't care like we should. There are times when we don't behave the way the Lord has told us to behave, and we're not really that worried about it because we're caught up in our sin. And in times like that, you have rebelled against the Lord. You've turned away from your first love. You're no longer following Jesus. You're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. You're living like you used to live in this period of time. David, King David, was in that condition for a while. There was a time in David's life when it was a dark time, when he was not following God. He was not serving the Lord. It was during that incident, that entire incident with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, that whole sordid mess that David made. Instead of continuing to follow the Lord, he rebelled against God. And of course, when he saw his sin, he realized he was not forgiven. He was not. He had to return. And so in Psalm 51, one of the most humble, one of the most pitiful, one of the most beautiful confessions of sin and an effort to seek forgiveness that's ever been written is found in Psalm 51, as David confesses his sin and seeks God's forgiveness, seeks to be restored to the Lord. We have to return to God when we find ourselves in sin, if we want to be forgiven, if we want to know that we've been forgiven. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer, God said he believed. I don't have to say it. God said he believed. And he was baptized. Simon the sorcerer was a Christian. But Simon the sorcerer rebelled. He decided he wanted to be an apostle too. And he offered them money to be able to pass on the gift. Simon had been given a gift. Apostles laid their hands on him just like they had on anybody else that was there. But he wanted to be one who gave the gifts. He wanted to be a great power in that city. He knew the apostles would be leaving and he'd still be there, and he wanted to be in charge. And Peter told him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right with God. You better repent or you're going to perish. And Simon was told, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8 and verse 22. In 1 John 1 verse 9, we're told that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An explanation of that is found in the bulletin article. In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you want to return to the Lord, you're already a child of God. You don't have to be born again, but you do need to repent, and you do need to confess to God your sins, and you need to confess to brethren your sins and ask them to pray for you and help hold you accountable so you don't fall into that same sinful trap again. That's the whole point of confessing sins to one another. It's not some priest or a clergy laity type thing where you go into some booth and confess your sins to the priest. No, it's talking about each other, loving each other and holding each other accountable. Asking each other, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? Are you hanging in there? Are you continuing to pray? Are you continuing to study? And it's not an interference with our life, and it's not a butting into our business. It's them looking out for us and us looking out for them, looking out for each other. So we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed, forgiven of our sins. Returning to the Lord then is essential. If you find yourself in sin, you need to return to the Lord or you're going to lose your soul. And no, your sins are not forgiven if you're living in rebellion against the Lord. Someone may say, even though I've done all this, I still just don't feel like God has forgiven me. Well, we feel what we feel, don't we? We feel what we feel. But feelings can be misleading, can't they? They certainly can. One can feel that it's not a big deal to ignore a particular scripture and follow all of them but that particular passage and just ignore that one. They may feel, well, it's just one. It's not that big of a deal. They may feel that. That doesn't make it right. Another might feel that God loves man too much to punish anyone in hell for eternity. So they write a book about hell as just a temporary place, and you go there and you burn up. You cease to exist because God loves you too much to let you suffer for eternity. Is that what the Bible says? Doesn't it say the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever and ever? A place where even the worm does not die. The maggot does not die. You won't either. It's still there. No, you can't just feel that God loves man too much to punish him for eternity in hell. And still another might feel that God has not been fair with me. He hasn't done me right. I've served him. I've been faithful to him. And look how he's thanking me. Look how he's blessing me. He's not blessing me right. He's not doing me right. Brethren, feelings are not a reliable substitute for doing what God has told us to do. I feel like I've done whatever the Lord wanted me to do. That doesn't mean that it's true, though. Just because you feel you've done all that the Lord wants you to do, does that mean it's true? Just because you feel it? I feel so close to God. Or I feel so far from the Lord. Guess what? You can't trust either one of those feelings. Those are not the standard by which we gauge our relationship with God. How we feel is not what we use to gauge that. No. Look again at Romans 10, 8 through 10. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the Bible does not say feel in your heart. It said believe in your heart. To believe is an active trusting faith in God. And it's based upon the evidence, that which is revealed, God's word. It's based upon faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So believing is not the same as feeling. Believing means you've examined the evidence. It is weighed out. It has proven itself to be true. Feeling is just a subjective thing. So it doesn't say feel in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, if you're wondering if God has forgiven you, the answer could be no. It could be that God has not forgiven you. If you have not repented and laid your sins before the Lord in confession and asked God to forgive you, then you're still in your sins. And if there is some favorite sin that you still cling to, that you don't want to give up, you try to hide it, you try not to think about it, you convince yourself that it's not so bad, you're still in your sin. And then there's the matter of forgiving others. If you're not willing to forgive, will you be forgiven? Someone once told me that he could not forgive a certain person who had done him wrong. I can never forgive him. Well then, my friend, you can never be forgiven. You can never be forgiven. If you cannot forgive him, you can never be forgiven. God has declared that more than once. Matthew 6, 14, 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Luke 6, 37, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. There's the conditional response. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And if you feel like God has not forgiven you, then you're exactly right. For God has not forgiven you if you have not repented, if you have not turned from your sin, if you're continuing in your sin, then God has not forgiven you. And that feeling is truly justified. If on the other hand, You have done what God has commanded you to do. You have repented. You have confessed. You have prayed. And you're still wondering if God has actually forgiven you? Then, my friend, you have a faith problem. It's not so much a sin problem as it is a faith problem. You have trust issues with God. Didn't he promise to forgive us? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 86 verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. How can someone conclude that God has not forgiven them? How can someone say, how do I know that God has forgiven me when you've done all that God said to do? He promised to forgive. Regardless of how you feel about it, you should trust the Lord. I'd like to close this morning with where I started, but in the New Testament. I started in Psalm 32, the Psalm of David. I'd like to close with a New Testament rendering of that same passage from Romans chapter 4, verse 3 beginning. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. If you live perfect before the Lord, you never sin, then there's nothing to forgive and God owes you heaven. If you've done all the good, if you've not sinned, if you've never messed up, then you're going to heaven and you earn it. You've earned it. But who's done that? Who can say they've done that? Abraham didn't even do that, the friend of God. David didn't do that, the man after God's own heart. Who did that? No one but Jesus. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work, meaning fails to be perfect, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now friends, if you get that, somebody once said, if you get Romans, Danny, Romans will get you, or God will get you. If you get Romans, if you understand Romans, God will get you. You will be, you'll be faithful to him. You'll serve him. Because the book of Romans is packed full of wonderful truth that helps us to be closer to God. I want you to pick up on what is said here. His faith is accounted for righteousness. What is righteousness? Sinless perfection. Is your faith sinless? Is your faith perfect? No. Are you perfect and sinless? No. And yet, if you have faith in God, if you trust God, this is under the prerequisite that you're one of God's people. This is under the assumption that you're one of God's children, that you've been born again of water and the Spirit. That if you are a person who has faith, genuine faith in God, your faith, God counts it as righteousness. This is what grace is. Grace is too good to be true. That's exactly right. But that's what grace is. God will count your faith as though you are like Jesus, sinlessly perfect. And that's the walk we look for. That's the life we want to live. That's the relationship with God that we want to have. Now keep going. Verse 6, just as David also describes, that's Psalm 32, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God doesn't count your sins against you. He does not hold them against you. If you have faith in God, God forgives your sins and counts you as righteous. This shows that God does not count our sins against us if we are faithful to him. And as the bulletin article, I keep referring to that. I want you to read it. In the bulletin article, we're talking about walking in the light is that submission to God, that willingness to do whatever God says. And you stumble and fumble along the way and you get up and you keep walking, you keep serving, you keep trying, you never quit. And as long as you keep doing that, heaven is going to be your home. You have been forgiven. You can have confidence, as John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I've written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You already believe, but now you're going to believe even more because you know you have eternal life. If you cannot accept that God is true to his word, then my friend, you have a faith problem. You have a trust problem. If you have followed the Lord, if you're walking in the light, if you're seeking to do his will, if you've turned away from sin and are seeking to serve the Lord, then my friend, you have been forgiven, whether you feel it or not. If the word of God promises forgiveness, and we just can't accept that it's true, we need a good dose of faith. We need to strengthen our faith. And that means you need to turn the pages in the scriptures. You need to hit the book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're not eating enough. You may be eating watermelon. You may be eating hamburgers and hot dogs, but you're not eating enough of the word of God. If your faith is that weak, you need to hit the book. And if you don't hit the book, you're the one with the problem. Not God. It's you. So do something about it. Don't sit in doubt and worry and fear. Do something about it. Get in the book. Study. Pray. Live for the Lord. Walk in the light. Trust in God, not in your feelings. I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you. If you have never come to Jesus, you've heard what you need to do to be saved. I want to invite and encourage you to come before it's too late. Come while you have a chance. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let him wash your sins away by his precious blood. And if you're already one of his people, but you've been living in sin, you've been rebellious, you're certainly not forgiven unless you repent and come back to him before it's too late. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.